If I turn my Bible the right side up, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 6. And we're going to continue our discussion about our encounters with God. So if you would please join me in Genesis 6, we're going to start at verse 9. Genesis chapter 6, and we're going to be starting at verse 9. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, "I'm going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood, make rooms in it, and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is how you are to build it. The ark is to be 300 cubits long, 50 cubits wide, and 30 cubits high. Make a roof for it, leaving below the roof an opening 1 cubit high all around. Put a door in the side of the ark and make lower, middle, and upper decks. I'm going to bring flood waters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens. Every creature that has the breath of life in it, everything on earth will perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons, and your wife, and your son's wife with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you, two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and store it away as food for you and for them." Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that you do give us this opportunity that we can sit under your teaching and not just the voice of some small man, but the voice of our great God. And so we then ask, Father, that you fill our hearts with your truth, fill our hearts with the comfort that comes from them, and certainly the motivation to repent of our own sins. And so we just thank you for these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we started talking last week, we were dealing with the encounters of God. And if you remember, I told you that it stemmed from when I was talking about the transfiguration, that they had this crossroads of God's world and our world. And then certainly they saw God in that, and they saw Jesus Christ as he truly was. And so now, to continue into that encounter, we started with Adam and Eve, who were right there directly in contact with God. And now we're going to move a little further on. Now we're going to talk now that as they've been cast out and the generations start to come after them, that now we start to see what this sign or this indication of walking with God is in our lives. Because, I think we say that a lot. We say, walk with God, and so what does that mean? Does that mean then, that God really is literally walking beside me and I look over there and there's God and he says, hey, and I say, hey, and we just keep walking. And I think that, we have to be clear on this, because when we see physically that, or understand physically and spiritually physically that God is with us, that we have to understand that others don't get that, that others may not really understand what it is we're talking about. So I think in these encounters, that's why I wanted to speak on this one here, walking faithfully with God. And that as we walk faithfully with him, and we understand it ourselves, and it helps us to be able to explain that to others. And certainly it is an encounter, because we're with God. And as we pray now, and we know now that God is with us as we sit here in his church and we worship, we know that God will be with us and walk with us when we get up and walk away from here, that God is still with us. But what does that mean? And what's the significance of that in our lives? And why do we even care? I mean, if God is God and he's everywhere all at once and we're not, then okay, that's great. That's God. He does good. But what does that mean for us? How does that help us to understand our faith and to understand our love for our God as we grow together with him? And certainly then, what does it mean for those who know him or say they know him and they don't walk with him? So as we look at this, I want to start in verse 9 where we started our reading. He says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked faithfully with God. So this is his encounter with God. And these are the things, there's three words in there that I want you to look at in verse 9 that kind of give us an understanding of what this encounter, the character of this encounter is. And so Noah was a righteous man. Okay, that's one. And then there's blameless. He was blameless among the people. And then the third word is faithfully. He walked faithfully with God. Okay, so this righteous man, let's talk about that for just a moment here. Noah, as we'll find out later, he wasn't all that perfect, right? So righteousness obviously is not talking about perfection. Righteousness is talking about who you live under and who it is that you seek for righteousness. You know, so if you seek the world for righteousness, what you'll find are lies, and you'll find selfishness, and you'll find the things that come with the darkness, and you'll find yourself in sin. And then so when we seek out the righteousness of God, in other words, God's ways and God's teachings and God's things that he gives us to live out our lives, then we become righteous because of God, not because of us. But we can be righteous people by the one that we follow and we walk with. So in other words, what we're supposed to understand here is that Noah has his faith placed in the right place. He's placed it in God. Now, what does it mean when he's blameless? You know, again, we have to look at the perfect, imperfect model there. So does that mean that among all these people that he has perfected amongst them because they don't know God? Not at all. We still walk as sinners. We still walk as those troubled by things of the world, the things troubled by our own weaknesses, and certainly then through the things that we encounter in our own lives. But as we look at this blameless, what the reference here is that he's blameless in God's sight. So in other words, God looks out into all of his people, and he sees that man right there, that man belongs to me, that man is saved, that man belongs to God. And so he is blameless among them because God then forgives him his sins. God forgives him all of the things that he may have done against God because he brings himself to God's forgiveness through the repentance of his sins. Okay, so in other words, he stands amongst all these people as the one who actively says, God, forgive me. And so then now he stands there then under God's forgiveness. So he stands amongst all of these people as a blameless man because they are all condemned. Because they will not do that, as we find out in the story of Noah. Okay, so then finally then, faithfully, he walks faithfully with God. And what does that mean? Well, here's where we kind of have to open up just a little bit. Okay, what does it mean to be faithful? Well, it means that you trust God. It means that you obey God. So he has these things that he tells us, and we do. And that we do that because we trust that whatever he tells us to do, that he's telling us to do righteous things. It is when we get involved in the mix, when we start to bring our opinions and our ideas and our ways into the conversation, into the walk, that all of a sudden we are no longer walking faithfully with God. And so as we deal with these things in our own lives, then we see here that's the same way that Noah dealt with it, that he dealt with it by trusting God and by obeying God. In other words, he didn't establish his own path. So in other words, when he is walking with God, he walks where God walks. He doesn't say to God, well, I want to go over here for a while, and he expects God to follow him over there. But rather what it is that Noah becomes the submissive one. God is submissive, or Noah is submissive in that relationship with God. And so then as he turns to God, then he walks with him. He does it out of faith. He does it with obedience and trust. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about those two words. But for now, we can see that is Noah's, that's why God reaches out and has this encounter with Noah. Because of these three things, that Noah is a righteous man, that Noah is blameless among the people, and that he walks faithfully with God. Now, turn over to verse 11 and notice the difference in comparison. So in verse 11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. Okay, so there's two words that I want you to look in there, and that is corrupt. Okay, the earth was corrupt in God's sight. Okay, so that means it was something, that God had made it something. And that when God made it this way, the Garden of Eden, and he made it that way, it was corrupted by who? By God or by man? And it was corrupted by man and his sin. That God had made man, that man was able to, through his own, his own blindness and his own not understanding God, it was up to man then to keep sin out, but man brought sin in. And then once man had brought sin into the world, then it started the corruption. And so God puts him out, and the corruption continues to grow. Okay, so now we see that the earth, the whole earth, is corrupt. And how do we see that? How do we know that? Well, here's another word we need to look at, and that's violence. It is full of violence. In that we see the anger and the hatred that comes from man towards each other. We see that comes out in this violence in the world. And God says, well, this is why it is corrupt, because it is full of violence. Now look, if we look into our own lives today, if we look at what we're in right now, what is the one thing that stands out the most? The violence. The violence, the hatred that's out there. You know, and we're not necessarily talking about, you know, that someone can go and actually physically hurt somebody. But what we're talking about is that people can freely hate other people. That people can do it without conscience. In other words, there's no boundary. That they can do it, and they can do it willingly, they can do it freely, they can hate whoever it is they want to hate, and not only can they do that, but they can post it somewhere out there, and that everybody else can jump in and say, I agree with you. Yeah, you tell them. Right? Because we think that's a voice. But what freedom does God give us to hate one another? He doesn't. There is none. You know, and so as God looks into his world, he measures it on these two things as he's getting ready to destroy it. The whole earth is corrupt. In other words, the corruption is widespread. It's everywhere. The cancer has completely attacked the whole body. There's no going back. There's no getting it back. And so now then, he says that you can see this then and through the violence that the world produces, that the world puts out there through this hatred. Because God is not a God of hatred. God is a God of love. God is love. And so as we realize what's going on and we ask ourselves, where do we fit in all this? The thing that we have to remind ourselves and ask ourselves constantly, but am I saying, am I doing, or am I acting in God's love or what I consider to be the right thing to do? You see, this is how we find ourselves back into the righteousness. This is how we understand that God gives us a way to understand, to see visibly when we're no longer walking in Him. And in some cases, God says that this is what he will do. And he has a judgment in verse 13. He says, so God said to Noah, I'm going to put an end to all the people, to all people, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. I'm surely going to destroy both them and the earth. Okay, so there's God's judgment. He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to destroy them. Now, I want you to kind of, for just a moment, if you would, just kind of, as you're looking at your scriptures there in front of you, I want you to back up just a little bit. We're going to take a little bit bigger look at this. And as we take a little bit bigger look at this, what I want you to see in this is that this should be familiar to you. This should be familiar to you as you try to connect some dots here, what's going on in our lives and what's going on in our lives in Christ. Because you see, isn't this what we're waiting for even now? Aren't we waiting for Jesus to return? Everybody shake your head yes, even if you don't know the answer. Okay? So we're waiting for Jesus to return. And what's going to happen when he returns? He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring his judgment. Okay? The condemnation has already been made. Judgment follows. And so as judgment comes in, how will he show us his judgment in the destruction of the world? Okay, so as we look at Noah here, now we're still kind of holding back a little bit because we're trying to look a little bit forward into the New Testament stuff and look back here into the Old Testament. That as we look there and we look back in here then, I hope that you can start to see that there's a familiarity going on. That God is showing us how he acts and how he works, how he deals with sin. So in other words, even though God is long-suffering, there is a time limit that God has established upon us. We don't know when it is. We don't know how long he will wait. Or how long, rather, we have to wait. But we know that God has this end in sight for us. That God has then this moment that he says, that I will bring my judgment into the world. Now, he's saying it here to Noah. He says it through Jesus Christ when Jesus is here in the world, that he says these things that he's bringing his judgment through. And so we understand that when that Jesus left us that promise, that when he returns, that judgment comes back. Much in the same way that we see here now working out in Noah and his ark. So if Noah then has been given these instructions to do something, God comes to him and he says, here, I'm giving you a picture on the future of what my salvation looks like. In other words, I come to you, I give you these instructions. What do you think it is that Noah's being tested on as he's building this ark? His faith. He's being tested on his faith. Don't you think for that just a moment that your God is powerful enough that he could just make an ark appear? Or couldn't he, without destroying all of the world, get rid of all of the people that he no longer wants in it? That there is some alternative that he could have here. That there is something that he could do, but here's something that overrides all of that. His love for those who believe in him. So because of his love for Noah and Noah's faith, he gives Noah these instructions. These really odd, unusual instructions to build a boat. And so Noah starts building a boat. And so as Noah starts to build this boat, don't you think somewhere in Noah there becomes a question? How long is a cubit? Okay, God, I get this. I understand what you want me to do. But what's a cubit? What's a cubit? And by the way, God, what makes you think I can do this? I don't know about some of you, but if I swing a hammer, it only creates damage. I'm more like Thor than a carpenter. But as Noah has all this that God is just throwing on him, you know, he says, do this, and he gives him all these measurements, you know. And at some point, don't you think that Noah would be saying, well, wait a minute, slow down a little bit. I'm not sure exactly what you mean. What do you mean a door on the side? Which side? That all these things would come up, but Noah doesn't say any of that. He says, build this. Noah says, okay. Build this. I will. And in all actuality, it took Noah 100 to 120 years to build the ark. In all actuality, it took me that long to build my first house. Not really, because I'm not 100 years old. But I think that as we look at what Noah is doing here, is that God is giving him these instructions and he's doing these things. We have to understand that what does that mean for us in our time, in our future, in our encounters with God? You see, he has given you more instructions. He has given you more things to build. Christ has stood amongst us. And he has said first to Peter and then to the other apostles and then to those who then they brought to Jesus Christ. Here I will build my church. On this rock, on this man, in this heart and this soul, I will build my church. And all the other apostles look around and say, why Peter? He's the one who's always sticking his foot in his mouth. Because Peter says, okay, I will. And so as we look at ourselves then, and we say, well, what ark are we building? Well, here's the ark that you're building. You're building two things. You're building your faithful life in Jesus Christ. And you're building the churches and there are his kingdom here in the world. And that as we build these things, as he gives us these instructions to do it, how often do we say, okay, well, we're on it? Or do we question God? Do we ask questions of, how big is a cubit? What side do you really want the door on? Right or left? Where's the front? What do you really want us to do? So we kind of get into this mode, and certainly a modality, which is just kind of a method of doing things. But we start to run ourselves into this item, or rather this thing that God has given us to do, and we start to make it more about us than it is about God. But you see, Noah never budged from that. That as he heard that there was this condemnation for all of the people out there, he knew that his God, who is the one who can judge, brought him this task. And he set to work. And he got to do it. So this is an archetype. And if you remember, an archetype is something that gives us an image of what it will be like later in the New Testament, and then certainly for us in our future. But this is an archetype for Christ and salvation. That God comes and redeems those who he has made his promise to. That he says that you are the one who follows me. It is in your heart. And so you're the one I've forgiven. And because I've forgiven you, I will not destroy you. And so he gives Noah a task. And it further tests him. It further grows his faith in God. It continues to reinforce all of these things about Noah and the relationship and the walk that he has with his God. This encounter that he has. And so God in verse 18 makes Noah a promise. He says, "But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you." So in other words, your faith, and because of their faith, then they all come on with you. And so then I will save you. I will rescue you. This is what we call salvation. This is what we call redemption. And that when the time comes, when Jesus Christ returns, either this afternoon or tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now, whenever it is that Christ returns, that then he will look at us, those who believe and follow him, and he will say, "Get on the boat, because I'm going to destroy the rest of the world. But you, I will save." See, this is the true thing that we build, is our faith in Christ, our walk. We build this daily. Even if it takes us 120 years, we continue to work on it. You know, we think, well, you know, man, it just seems like, you know, there's so much I would do. Maybe I've got it all done. Maybe you don't. It took him 120 years to build the ark. How long will you live here in the world? You know, as we look at all this, and we got to start to understand, this is where God inserts all this here for us, that he helps us to understand these things so that we could recognize that he will bring the storm. Now, he said to us that he won't drown us anymore, no more drowning, but he will bring a firestorm, and he will destroy the world through fire. And I say that for two reasons. I say that, number one, to scare you. And number two, so that you understand the seriousness of what it is that God does in his lessons, his teachings for you. That in through his truth, he is helping you to find yourself in an encounter with him, that you walk faithfully with him. Because those are the things that will get you rescued. Those are the things that will help you then in the time of his judgment. Now, God seeks deeper in Noah, and he seeks deeper in you. He seeks into his heart. He doesn't let him just say, "Yeah, I believe in you, I'm good. Right? I went to church, I'm good." But what he says is, let's dig down deep. And for 120 years, he worked hard to know how true his faith really was. In other words, he never gave up. He continued to do that. And so I think that in this response that he has to God's promise, you know, that certainly that God establishes with him, and he says, "This is how it's going to be." Noah understands that. He says, "Okay, so God said this. So I'm going to be safe. All I got to do is trust him. And I got to obey him. I got to do what he has told me to do." So he continues. Now, he hasn't released him to work on it yet. But as soon as he gets all the instructions, he starts to work on it. Then at some moment, he will finally come to Noah, and he will say, "Now it's time for you to get onto the ark." And Noah doesn't know when that time is coming. All he knows is, "I'm building an ark." And he keeps building an ark, and he keeps building it. And he doesn't stop, and he doesn't let go. And he just keeps at it. You know, you can certainly imagine what was happening to his weekends, right? His weekends were getting turned over to boat building. And so as he turns it over to boat building, he knows that he's given those things up for his God. Not for his own selfish purposes, not for his own needs and his own desires, but rather he surrenders things to God and he becomes God's servant. And you say, "Well, but he didn't ask us to build a boat." You're right, he didn't. He asked you to be faithful to him. And we work on that every day, every moment. And you will work on that. And I hope that when you're working on that you trust in him, that you obey him. And those are the things that come from our faith. That is Noah's response. And actually, you know, this is stuck so much in there, but all the way into the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 11. And I love doing this part because sometimes people say, you know, "Well, what does the Old Testament have anything to do with the New Testament or the New Testament? Aren't we just living in a New Testament and we don't really need the Old Testament anymore?" But all the way back in Hebrews chapter, or I'm sorry, not back, but forward, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7, they're going through a hall of faith. In other words, they're going through all of the faithful people and they're all, guess where they're from? The Old Testament. And in chapter 11, verse 7 in Hebrews, "By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, Get that word. We talked about that. Holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. Wow. What all this that was placed on Noah. Because Noah's faith was visible. Because Noah was doing what God had told him to do. He trusted him. He obeyed him. He did what God said. He was faithfully walking with God. And so as he faithfully walks with God, it is looking at him, and they look at the others and say, he is blameless. He is blameless among them. But at the same time, it's what condemns them. It's what brings them to condemnation. Is it any wonder sometimes that the world tries to strip you of your faith? That the world tries to get you to doubt God, to doubt Jesus, to doubt the Holy Spirit? Why? Because they feel that condemnation. They feel that guilt. Who do you think you are? Living a holy and pure life. Why don't you get out and party once in a while? Why don't you do something that other people call it a sin, but is it really a sin? Doesn't it make you happy? Shouldn't you seek that? Shouldn't you seek the things that make you happy? And the world calls to you to do that for just a moment. And sometimes for just a moment, we give in. We surrender over to the world and not to our God. We are no longer walking faithfully with him. But for those who have been building in their lives a faithful walk with God and with Jesus Christ, for those, God then reaches out and puts them to the test so that you know your faith, so that you can understand that he gives you these examples. He gives you his ways. He helps you to understand his teachings. He helps you to understand his commandments. And all of these things he helps you to understand is so that you will do this one thing: walk faithfully with him. All of that. All of that. So I think that as we realize what's going on, at some point Noah had to look around and had to say, those poor people don't understand what's coming. They don't understand what's happening and why I'm building this ark. In fact, I wonder if Noah received a lot of humiliation for it. You know, they attacked the Savior, you know. They humiliated him and they beat him. I wonder what Noah went through to stand faithful in his God. What are you willing to do to stand faithful in your God as you build this ark, as you build a boat? So I think that then as we look at all the things of Noah and his walk and his encounter with God, the one thing that I want you to take away from this especially is that there is no perfection in us. It's all imperfection. And that in us is imperfection. And that, you know, God doesn't call you to be perfect. He is making you perfect. All you need to do is surrender to that, submit to that, to follow and walk faithfully in that, to be blameless. In other words, to never surrender what you know to be the truth. And to walk with God in his forgiveness and his salvation. To understand that as you walk with him, to know that he is the one who's perfecting you, that one day he will perfect you. And he will pull you out of the darkness when this judgment comes into the world. But I think that as we deal with these things and as we try to pull this into our lives and in our time, you know, certainly we look at the scripture and we say, this is what it says, this is what it means. Okay? Those words, those sentences, they were all put there to give you an understanding of a message. But once that message comes to you, then we have to understand or decide, how is this going to show up in my life? And that's when we have a little bit more freedom in trying to figure out how we're going to make ourselves compliant with that and not make God compliant with us. So what we can see here is that Noah went through a flood. He went through a crisis. And this wasn't just any old flood either. This killed all of the people of the earth. And with the exception of a few animals, it killed all the animals as well. And that as God wiped it all off from the face of the earth, Noah certainly understood what God's wrath was really like. Noah certainly understood what God thought of sin in the world. Noah certainly understood that as he faced that situation, that he was going to somehow get through it because God was with him. That he faced this crisis, and certainly this is a major crisis. His whole life has been changed. All that he knew is gone. All that he was is gone. No more home. No more album collection. No more any kind of collection. No more worrying about what you're going to do to decorate your front room. No more of any of that. It was all gone. Gone. But as Noah faces this crisis, as he did what he was supposed to do, God was there with him because he was walking faithfully with God. He was encountering God. And so as he did that, and we look at what Noah did, and we look in our lives, what can't we face? What kind of crisis in our life overwhelms the powerful and the one true God? It should be nothing. There should be nothing in your life that does that. Because if there is, then you put that above your God. Now, if you say, well, but it's tearing me apart, it's eating me alive, I can't sleep at night, I can't do, then what should you do? You should turn to God. You should turn to your walk with Him. You should trust Him. You should obey Him. And He is right there with you because He loves you. He will not let you be destroyed in your faith. And so as you turn to Him, as Noah did in this crisis, whether it's a large, major crisis or the whole world is going to be destroyed, or it's a crisis in your family, or it's a crisis just in your personal life, that you have a place to turn. It is not hopeless. It wasn't hopeless for Noah. That's why his heart went out for all of them. That as he faced this crisis then, he has to realize that these changes is something that he had no power over, no control over. And I think that that's sometimes where we really have it the hardest time, because we think we have a power over it. We want to take charge. Now, God gives us work. And if it's work that's pleasing to Him, that's in His righteousness, then we'll know we're doing the right thing. But when it becomes about us is when we cross that line, we walk off that path, we walk away from our encounter with God. And so as we do that then, as we try to take control of it, we have to remember that there are some things that God places in our life because He's going to grow your faith. He's going to test it. And sometimes it feels like He crushes us right down to the last bit, and He says, do you still trust me? Do you still obey me? Will you still do something like build a boat in a place where there's no rain? Will you do that? And we continue to trust Him, and we continue to walk with Him, but we continue to certainly to understand that He is the one who's in control of all things in our lives. He certainly is. Because I think that even as we face that sometimes, well, what causes us to be angry and what causes this corruption to grow and it causes this violence is because we try to take control of things that we have no business touching. And so I think then that that's why we're so eager to sometimes just tell somebody what we think. Just put them in their place. Let's just set this straight. Wear a mask. Don't wear a mask. Watch football. Don't watch football. Vote for this guy. Don't vote for that guy. And not only that, don't vote for that guy, but let's hate him because he's Satan. And you can place that on either side, so you pick your side. But that just all of a sudden, it seems like it just builds inside of us and it starts to make us that, well, we can make a difference here. We can change these things. You can make a difference. You can. But it has to be in the way that God has given you, not in the way that man has given you. It has to be a way that we show ourselves to be the peacemakers. You remember that? To be the peacemakers. That we're the peacemakers. Because we believe in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so there are a lot of consistencies that come through Noah's life. Even as everything has changed and everything has gone away, there's some consistencies that all of a sudden show up and that Noah looks at, and you can understand that he thinks they are very important. His family. He's got his family there with him. God says, because of your faith, his family. And he's still with God. And God is there with him. And God says, I'll be with him. And even when Noah thought God might forget him and he's out there floating around in the water for a year or more, God was with him. God had not forgotten. And God will be with him. So this is the consistency that moves through. So what are you willing to lose for God? If you lose everything in a storm, what consistencies will you look for in your life? Will it be because the things that you collected are no longer there? Or we look at the things then that God gave you to take with you through the storm. And the other reason I think that we sometimes grab a hold of everything and try to make it ours is because we fear the future. We fear what's going to happen next. That we don't know. And that causes us to be afraid. I have an idea what I'm going to do this afternoon. Somewhere I think there's a nap involved. I'm going to just relax. I'm just going to chill out. I'm not going to watch football. I'm going to read a oh, what do you call those things? A book. You know, and Laura and I have decided that we're just going to spend some time together. You know, we had a busy week. That sounds good, don't you think? That sounds pretty godly kind of stuff, right? But who decides whether it happens or not? God does. God does. And whatever that future brings us, even if it's just this afternoon, we won't fear that because we walk with God. We will fear God and what He will do if we don't trust and obey Him. We will fear Him and His judgment. But that's what helps us to stay on the path. You see, as Noah is doing all these things, he doesn't have to be a perfect man. Because God keeps bringing him back into his faith. Because Noah truly loves God with all of his heart and all of his being. Verse 22 says, Noah did everything just as God commanded him to do. And I think that that's the thing that centers all the security that we need when we face our future and we have that fear. I think that's the thing that centers us in all that we need in the crisis that we face. That as we look at those things, as we see those things, that we turn to our God and we trust Him and we obey Him. We do everything that He commanded us to do. And notice what those things are. Love me with all your heart. Love me with all your being. You can do that. You can do that. You don't have to be good at a hammer or with a hammer or building stuff. You don't have to be good at that. You just have to be good at loving God. And He loves you in return. And that is your walk. That is how you walk faithfully with Him. And I call upon you to look at Noah's story and to see yourself there and what that means in your life. And as I commend that to you, I will point out one last thing that Noah had going for him when the boat finally landed. He got drunk. Noah got drunk. He grew grapes. Apparently, he's a what do you call a person who grows grapes? Grape farmer. I was thinking it was a little bit more technical, but okay, grape farmer. So he planted vines and he grew grapes. He got drunk. He worked hard at it. He said, "Hey, might as well tie one on. I've been in a boat for over a year." With animals and my family. Imagine Ham. I mean, you know, Ham probably wasn't like the storyteller in there. But he got drunk. He tied it on. He said, "You know what? This is crazy. I can't handle the stress." And so he walks out. He grows some grapes. He drinks. Gets drunk. Takes all his clothes off. Man, that guy was on a big bender. Gets naked. How do you know when you're really, really drunk? You don't. You don't know you're naked. You don't know any of that stuff. And he passes out. Noah, even in his walk with God, and that he was righteous, that he was blameless, that he was faithful, even in his walk with God, he was still nothing but a man. Even the best of men are just even just men at best. No matter what he was, only God could change it. Only what he was is what he struggled with to be in faith with God. Loved ones, if you have walked away from that path, if you have caught yourself in sin and you wonder, well, can I ever walk back? The answer is yes. You can walk back. You can ask for forgiveness. That in all of these things, and the reminder that we walk faithfully with God, remember this one thing. He is God, and you are not. And you need Him to lift you up. And to help you to continue the task of walking faithfully with Him. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you, Lord, just for all your blessings and all that you are and give us. And so we ask now, Father, that you help us to hear your words and to hear your message. Help us, Father, to live out your truths in our lives and to certainly know the difference, to know when the world is speaking to us and know when you're speaking to us, to help us to see that, Lord, and to be faithful and to trust you. Help us, Lord, not to fear the things of the world, not to fear what the future holds for us. For we know that all these things are in your hands. And so we just ask, Lord, that you help us to be confident. We ask, Lord, that you help us to be comforted. And we ask, Father, that you help us to see your righteousness in our lives. And so we just ask, Lord, for all of these things and the one who died so that we could be yours. In Christ's name, amen.